And I want to share something with you this morning. And I believe this will encourage you. Because you see, the thing that we've got to do is that we've got to believe the Word of God more than we believe our circumstances. We got to believe that the Word of God is truer than what we see going on around us. We've got to learn what the Scripture, to do what the Scripture says when it says we walk by faith and not by sight. When you find yourself in not such a good situation, what do? Well, I want us to look this morning at a couple of scriptures to tell us what to do. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 26. And as we start in Genesis chapter 26, I got a call yesterday just checking on me to see how I was doing from Dr. Harbuck from down in Monroe. Now that's interesting because he called to see about me because he's been in the hospital and had some type of surgery that they're doing now that they can do, and it removes atrial fib symptoms from you. He'd had some, his heart rate had gone up to like 130, and it's about an 8-hour procedure, and he just got through with that. So now whatever they've done, they reroute the charges through your heart and keep it from beating so many times. But anyway, in the midst of him coming out of that, he called me to see how I'm doing. And we were talking, and he said this, and I'd heard him say it before. But he said, you know, God works on the M&M principle. Either by a miracle or by a method. Sometimes we receive things by miracles. Other times it's he uses a method. Give me an example. God told Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac, who we're going to be reading about here in a minute. But God told Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And Abraham said, okay, and we're going. And they got there, and they went up on the mountain, and Isaac looked at Daddy, and he said, well, we've got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the offering? And Abraham didn't look at him and say, son, I hate to tell you this, you're the offering. He didn't tell him that. He looked at his son, and he had no clue. And he had no vision beyond the point that God had said, I want your son. And Abraham looked at him and he said, God will provide the sacrifice. And when they got ready, and Abraham had his hand up, and the angel stopped his arm, and he said, don't do that, because now I see that you would have. You didn't withhold anything from me, but don't kill him. And they looked, and there was a ram hung by his horns in the bushes. Got his horns hung, couldn't get out. Now I wonder how many times rams out on the mountain, get their heads hung and can't get them loose. I tell you, it's very infrequent. Now, that was a method that God used to do what Abraham said he was going to do. He will provide the sacrifice. That was a method. You know what would have made that a miracle? You can look at it as a little miraculous that it happened to be on that mountain right there where he was supposed to be. But even if you take that part and look at the method, miraculous would have been If Abraham would have had his hand up like that, God stopped his hand and God said, "Here, Abraham." And right there in front of him, all of a sudden, out of thin air, pew, there was a lamb or a ram. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And so many times, God provides with the combination of the two. You have something done, and when it's finished, let's say a medical procedure, and when it's finished, the doctors say, "Well, it's done. But I tell you what, this and this happened like that, and I'm going to tell you now, it's a miracle. We got it working, but it's a miracle that we did." Well, not everybody's going to believe that. But I want us to look at Isaac's situation here. In verse 1, starting with verse 1. "There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" Now notice that the first thing it says was, this is in the time of famine. When you can start out in a famine and you can read all of what God said he would do for Isaac, that doesn't sound like famine weather. That sounds like one of those prosperity times. "And I will do all this. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." Now, what became the most important thing to Isaac? Was it the famine? Or was it what God said God would do for him? You've got to decide. When you're in situations and things are going on around you, you've got to decide which is the most important thing. Is it what's going on around you, or is it what God has told you? And I know that Isaac chose to believe God. Because look what it says in verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him." This is in a famine time. He sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Hey, that's a good progression, isn't it? Began to prosper, continued prospering until he became very prosperous. "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him." Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. Now that's how much they envied him. They envied him enough that they tried to do stuff to hinder him. They tried to do stuff to remove his prosperity. But I want to tell you this, there's three reasons why Isaac prospered. Three reasons why he made it in the famine. Three reasons why he made it and the people around him didn't. The number one reason is this. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. What did he do? He didn't go to Egypt. Now, do you know what Egypt always represents in the Word of God? Always represents the world. Isaac, I know there's a famine. I know that things could get rough, but I'm telling you, don't go to the world. Don't trust the world. Don't look to the world. I'll tell you what, I've got a feeling, and I just happened to turn through a channel on one of the Christian broadcasting stations that the Dish broadcasts. And I ran across a program that I hadn't seen for a long time. And it caught my interest for just a second. I listened to a little bit of it. And it was Jim Baker program. And he was talking about getting ready, believers and Christians getting ready for a collapse that's coming. And they were providing food. Like for so much money you could buy 2 years supply of canned goods and stuff like that. And you know, I've seen that through the years. I've seen people do that. And I don't know what's going to happen with it. And I can't say that I was really excited about that part. But some of the things that he was talking about, I thought, I just preached that 2 or 3 weeks ago. The signs of the times, things that are happening. What the book of Revelation says. If God's word is true, things are not going to get better. For the world. And I think that's why we've got to come to where Isaac came and he heard the voice of God say, do not go down to Egypt. Do not put your hope and your trust in the world system. That's the first thing. The second thing that he did that caused him to prosper when those around him weren't prospering, in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land. He sowed in that land. One of the things that we have a tendency to do when things begin to look famine-ish is hold on to what we've got. I don't want to sow this. I may have to eat this. If I put this seed out there in the ground, and the weather like it is, and the conditions like they are, that seed I will just lay there and rot for lack of moisture or whatever. When if I don't put it out there, at least I'll have a meal or two off of it somewhere down the line. We do our possessions that way. I've got to hold on to this because I might need it. Even though it's something that God has given us as seed. He sowed. He kept on giving. And the third thing, after he obeyed God, after he sowed, he trusted the covenant. He trusted the covenant. He said, God said to him, you know what I told you, Dad? You know what I told Abraham? I swore to him, and I'm telling you, and I'm reiterating it to you, and I'll multiply you, and I will do all of the things that I've said, and your seed, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He didn't even say to Isaac, because you did it. He said, because Abraham did it. Abraham's the one I made the covenant with. Isaac, I didn't make the covenant with you, but I'm reaffirming the covenant with you because you are an offspring of Abraham. You're his son. You're his kinsman. And I promised Abraham that I was going to do that for him and for his family, and you are family. But understand this. It's because of my covenant with Abraham. You got to understand that even though you're obedient to God, and even though you sow, your hope is in the covenant. Now I'm going to reread that, and I'm going to change it a little bit. And I'm not changing Scripture, but I'm just making an emphasis on what I want you to understand that I'm saying. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Jesus Christ. Your brother. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Jesus obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Do you understand that the covenant that we are under was made between God and Jesus Christ, not really between God and you? Why do I stand in covenant relationship with God? Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Because of Him. When I follow the procedures, the covenant will work. Because He established the covenant with all of the offspring, all of His children. The Bible tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the covenant. When we celebrate communion here in a little bit, we're going to do that because that was a covenant. Blood was shed. Promises were made. A covenant was established. Your blood wasn't shed for the covenant. It was Jesus' blood. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see what you and I have earned. He sees what Jesus earned. He sees what Jesus accomplished, not looking for what we accomplished. But our hope is in always trusting in what Jesus did for us. That's how you're going to be prosperous. And one other scripture real quickly. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 17. Paul is talking to the Philippians about their generosity. About them being willing to give. And this took place at a time when there was a famine in the land. They were taking care of him. There were other churches and possibly them that were sending offerings and help to the saints in the Jerusalem area because they were in a famine and they were just taking care of one another. And Paul's complimenting the Philippians for what they have done for him and for the saints. And he says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift," because it had been given, and they've been given. See, they've been given. He said, "Now I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to get something out of you." Okay? "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Not the seed that you sowed, that's not the issue. It's the crop that's going to grow from the seed that you have sown. It abounds to your account. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." Sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Because he knew that those people had sacrificed to give to him. Well pleasing to God. "And because of all this," because of this, you got to see the context here. "Because of this, and my God shall supply all your need." Notice that singular. Doesn't say needs. It says need. "And my God," you can read it like this, "and my God shall supply all you need." Everything you need. Don't just limit that to money. You might have a need to have some relationships restored. You might have a need to have some peace of mind. There might be a lot of things that you have need for. He said, "And my God shall supply all your need." Why? Because you've given. You've sowed. According to his riches in glory. New King James says, "by Christ Jesus." Some translations say "in," some translations say "through." Now, keep it in mind what we read. Let me amplify this verse of Scripture. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the covenant he made with Christ Jesus." How are you going to get your needs supplied? Through the covenant that he made with Christ Jesus. See, that truly does make Jesus the source of everything we have. And we need not forget that. We need not forget it. I tell you what, that's exciting. That's shouting material to say, okay, because of what Isaac's there, because of what God told Abraham, look what I'm getting. And we need to understand, hey, because of what God told Jesus Christ, look what I'm getting. I'm not getting it because of me. I'm getting it because of Jesus. That ought to make you thankful to Jesus. That ought to make you love him. Because he took the time to leave his glory in heaven and come down here and go through the death on the cross and the beating and the bleeding and all of that other stuff just so he could give it to you. And sometimes we are so, we have the audacity to think he's asking too much out of us. He's just asking too much. God just expects too much of me. Really? Look what he did so you could have something. You know, I want to read you something here before we have our communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Think about that. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? And I want to read you a little kingdom dynamics here in my Bible off of that verse. And I want you to listen to the title of it. The Significance of Communion's Covenant. There's that word again, covenant. The Significance of Communion's Covenant. The blood. The Passover celebration was to be the last meal that Christ would share with his disciples before his death. It was also the setting in which he chose to transform the meaning of the cup and the bread into new covenant thought. You ever realize that? You ever think about little simple things, the New Testament and the Old Testament? You know, Testament is covenant. Testament means covenant. The new covenant, the old covenant. The old covenant translated into the new covenant. New covenant thought the old covenant was by the blood of animals. The new covenant by the blood of Jesus. Now receiving the cup is the participation in the blood of Christ. And the breaking of bread is a participation in his body. The mystery involved in the covenant meal extends beyond Christ's relationship to the individual. Partakers of the covenant meal are also joined together in the body and blood of Christ. The covenant was made with Jesus. Jesus was one of the participants in the covenant. But by our participating in the blood and the body, it enjoins us into the covenant. We didn't make the covenant. We're just accepting the covenant. We're just making ourselves a part of it, saying, yes, Jesus, I realize what you did, your covenant with God, what you have done, I understand it, and I desire to be part of it. So therefore, I'm accepting it, and I am taking part in it. The blessings and responsibilities of the covenant are therefore extended laterally among those who partake of Christ together, as certainly as they are vertically between God and the believer in Christ. Did you hear that? Did you understand? Don't just look at communion as something between you and God. But look at it as something between you and God, but also something that moves laterally between you and all those who join with you in the communion, signifying all of us together as the body of Christ. Not just a bunch of little individuals running around, but a group that God has put together. And as we finish our service this morning with the communion together, keep that in mind. This is the representation of a covenant made between God and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, will you ratify this? Will you accept the fact that I did this for you? Yes, I will. Okay. Then if you accept that fact, commune with me, join with me in the fellowship or communion of the blood and the body. So take the elements and hold them until everybody's been served.
Before the world began, you were on his mind, and every tear you cry is precious in his eyes. Because of his great love, he gave his only son, and everything was done so you would come.